You know, I've been talking about families under fire for a long time, and I know some of the topics we've talked about are heavy. I know that. I know that some of the things that we've talked about are hard to hear. But you know what? I mentioned to the first service last week. I didn't mention to the second service. I read a little article a week or two ago in the World magazine by Mike McManus, who a lot of you have heard that name. He's on Christian radio. He's written, wrote Christian books and stuff. And at the end of that article, it challenged me, because here's what he said. And like I said, I told the first service this last week. I didn't tell the second service. But here's what he said in his last question / statement of that article. It says, "Have you ever heard a sermon on cohabitation?" That challenged me. And I had never heard that. And for you that don't know what cohabitation means, it means living together before marriage. And so it challenged me. And as I began to think of families under fire, I began to continue to research this as I read his article and began to see, what does this effect have on humanity? And so please hear my heart this morning. I'm not here to cast blame or judge. I am going to simply try to enlighten to us what some statistics are, what some trends are, and what the Word of God says. And so please understand and hear my heart. I'm not here to judge. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. If we have given our hearts to the living, resurrected Jesus, we are born again. We are a new creation. We are on a different pathway in life. The Bible says that. And even though, I've said this to you 3 weeks in a row, even though society says one thing is okay or this is okay, God has a better way. He has a better way for us. He's really looking out for what's best for us. Excuse me, you see, Jim, this is just some old rule book. Do's and don'ts, I can't do this, I can't do that. God has your best intentions in mind. And so friends, if you've been born again, God has a plan for you. And I just want you to consider this. Please consider, if you think of nothing else or consider nothing else, please consider that He's got a better way to live than the world does. Okay? This is not news to us, I don't think. But yet in the church, and I am at fault here as well because I have been the pastor for some years, we seem to just allow the world to shape who we are. And if we know Christ, friends, if we know Him as Savior, if we have cried out to Jesus and said, "Save me," if we've made Him our Lord, He's got a plan for you. And it's better than what the world says. Let me just remind us of what John said. I love these verses, and I know they're direct, but let me just remind us of what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Here's what he says. "Now by this," I'm reading from the New Revised Standard, that's the Bible I have with me this morning. "Now by this we may be sure that we know Him if we obey His commands." That's evidence, John is saying. "Whoever says that I have come to know Him," he's talking about Jesus, "but does not obey His commands," John said, "is a liar." These are the words of John. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. "But whoever obeys His word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says, 'I abide in Him,'" and there's these words that I've said to you before over and over, "ought also to walk as Jesus walked." If we claim the name of Jesus, if we know Him as Lord, the Bible is clear. He has a plan for us. He has a walk for us. He has a destination for us that is better than we could pick on our own. And John simply says, walk the talk. And so, I just want us to know today, friends, God does care about you. God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die so that we wouldn't have to die in our own sin. God really does have a plan for your life. A good plan. A better plan than what the world will say, I got a plan for you. It wasn't that long ago we talked about Command 7. I asked the first service that, who remembers what Command 7 was? And nobody knew. Ouch! Nobody remembered what I said here a short time ago about the commands. But Command 7 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We find that in Exodus 20. We find it in Deuteronomy 5. And the whole of the Bible, God has much to say about sexuality in the Old and the New Testament. He has much to say about it. In the New Testament, it's talked about between 30 and 35, this topic of fornication, which simply means sexual intimacy before I'm married. But yet, it seems taboo to talk about this in the pulpit. It seems it's okay to allow the world to mold us and not allow the Word of God to direct us. And please hear me on this, friends. I'm not here to judge. I've told you that. I'm not here to tromp on toes. But I am here to challenge us. At what point, believers, followers of Christ, regardless of the name, the title on the sign out, if we have confessed our sin and invited Christ into our life, we are born again, the Bible says, and at what point do we live faithfully to the Lord and His Word? That's what I am asking us to think about. At what point does the church rise up out of the world and say, I will follow Jesus, not the world? That's what I'm asking us to think about. Friends, the world, I've told you this before, the statistics show us, and we just know it to be true, the world does not see God's Word as valid. Okay? That's not a new revelation to us. The world does not see God's Word as valid, and I'm simply saying it's time the body of Christ does. It's time that the body of Christ recognizes the validity, the relevance of this good book. It's time again, friends, the body of Christ, doesn't matter the denomination, if we know Christ as Lord, it is time the body of Christ recognizes the relevance of this Word. So if and when we, pastors, begin to teach His Word, and His people become more aware of His Word, we allow it to guide us. We allow His Word to mold us and to form us into who God wants us to be. Why? Because He is holy, and He said, I want my people to be holy. It's really quite that simple. And so let me share with you some scriptures this morning about this idea, and then I'm going to go into these myths that I read about that Mike McManus wrote about, and we'll discuss them briefly. Let me share with you some scriptures about this cohabitation / fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, New King James Version, for this is the will of God, he said, even your sanctification. You know what that means? He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. And God's will for believers is that we are set apart as holy people. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he builds upon that and he says you should abstain from fornication. Of course, this is just one topic he talks about, but this verse says he wants his people to be set apart as holy people. God-fearing people, obedient people, faithful people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell that day, 23,000. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and on it goes there, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's words to the Corinthian church. And we could look at Galatians 5, we could look at Ephesians 5, we could look at Revelation, we could look at some of the words that Peter has said. They all say the same thing. When we have come to know Christ as Lord, we are a new creation. We are a new people. He simply has a better way for us than the world says, go ahead and do it. God has a better way. And these verses remind us what's against God's will. And there again we say, well, Jim, that's just a book of rules. I don't like rules. It's just a book of do's and don'ts, and I don't like that either. God has your best interest in mind. Men and women of God, I said from Galatians 5:16 the other day, a couple of weeks ago, Paul said, so I say unto you, be led by the Spirit, capital S, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what he challenges us, his people. Be led by the Spirit of God, and we won't let the flesh take over and run from God. Because when the flesh takes over, God, we're saying, I know better than you. Thank you very much. I'll take it from here. So I say to you, be led by the Spirit, Paul reminded us. So let us talk about those three myths that Mike McManus wrote about when it comes to living together first. Myth number one, cohabitation is a step towards marriage. That's the popular thinking. And it is, in occasion, that is the case. But it is, by and large, a myth because the statistics will reveal that the masses, it does not lead to marriage. Let me share with you some statistics. In 1970, there was 523,000 couples living together. That's 1970. That's before a lot of you were born. Not all of us, but some of you. There was 523,000 couples living together. In 2008, there were 6.8 million. Bit of a change. The average cohabitation lasts about 18 months, which means that there are somewhere around 4.5 million new couples per year coming into living arrangements other than marriage. 4.5 million per year. Only about 30% of these transition into a marriage. The National Center of Health Statistics suggests there's more, but other people like McManus and others have done much research on this topic, and they're saying that only 30% of the millions transition into marriage. So the 70% of couples that separate after living together experience a premarital divorce, says McManus, that can be just as painful and damaging and hurtful as divorce. 70% of those millions will go through a premarital divorce that McManus says can be just as painful as divorce itself. Friends, millions of people are going through this and then lose their confidence in marriage at all. They have no confidence then left in marriage. It didn't work. My living arrangement didn't work. And so their confidence in marriage is out the window. Their heart, their thoughts say, why commit only for more failure? Listen to what else he says. Cohabitation seduces millions who believe they could test the possibilities of marriage without commitment. Remember what I said 5 weeks ago? Some of you were here. I was talking to that young couple. They asked me some questions. I asked them some questions. They told me they're living together. And I simply asked them, how much commitment does it take to live together? Oh, lots, she said. Lots, he said. Takes a lot of commitment. And I asked, can I share with you my thoughts on it? I said, it doesn't take any commitment to live together. Because in the back of our mind, if it don't work, I'm out of here. I'm bailing out. McManus is saying the same thing exactly. Cohabitation seduces millions who believe they could test the possibilities of marriage without any commitment. In other words, I'm walking into this, no strings attached. It doesn't work that way. Many who live together first, he said, and separate are shattered, feel used, and are bitter. I told you some weeks ago in our Families Under Fire that in the United Kingdom, 70% of all the young people are being encouraged by their parents, go ahead and check it out first, you see if it works. Remember that statistic? In America, it's almost as high. Go ahead and check it out. Folks, we ain't talking about some used car here. This is a serious, serious commitment and institution of God. And so for Jim to say to my children, go ahead and check it out, is bad advice. God has a better way. I told you that. I mentioned that earlier, didn't I? God has a better way. God has a plan for us that is for our best. Myth number two. Living together is a trial marriage. McManus says, no, it's more like a trial divorce. Because 70%, remember, separate anyway, which just is practice for the divorce. It hurts. It's painful. They're ugly sometimes. Paul Amato of Penn State University wondered if the divorce rates in the last few years have changed. When we got to the 1990s and the 2000s, and looking at data from married couples from 1995 to 2002, he found that the risk of divorce actually increased among those who had previously lived together. In other words, our statistics from society today say somewhere between 40 and 45% of all marriages are ending in divorce. What these studies at Penn State University said, that 61% higher are the rates for divorce of those that live together first. It doesn't have to be, of course, but that's what's happening. That's what's happening to couples. I mentioned this at an earlier session, and it doesn't have to be that way, but because of circumstances, this is what's happening. One survey based on the Prepare Enrich people. Has anybody ever heard of Prepare Enrich? No. Okay. Well, I have been trained in some Prepare Enrich counseling. I'm not a counselor, but I've been trained in that. And I oftentimes will take premarital counsels couples through that evaluation. And I also can take post-marriage and married couples through it as well. Very, very good evaluation of how things are really going and who we are and so forth. But anyway, Prepare Enrich did a survey. They looked at 36,000 couples who were working on preparing for marriage. 36,000 couples. And these couples were preparing for this for about 6 months at least, preparing for their marriages. If the dating couple, according to this Prepare Enrich survey, of these 36,000, if the dating couple were already living together, 48% said they had very conflicting relationships. That's almost half that are already saying, we are in serious trouble. Versus the 16% of those dating and not living together. And so McManus says this idea of check it out first isn't working. Why isn't it working? Because God had a better way. Myth number three. What we do is nobody else's business. So we ask ourselves, before we answer that completely, why is cohabitation so destructive? Penn State, again, find that those who live together, even for a month, displayed poor communication skills with one another, poor problem-solving skills with one another, than those who had not lived together. What we do, however, McManus says, is a myth that is very prevalent today. What we do is nobody else's business. But according to the National Center for Health Statistics, millions of babies are being born to cohabiting couples, and many of those children will be brought up by a single parent, probably the mom. Now, this is not always the case. Please understand, I'm not throwing this out as a blanket statement. But many times, they'll separate anyway, they've got children, and they get raised by a single mom, which the Heritage Foundation then says that in the estimated 13 million single parent families right now, or this was in 2004, it cost taxpayers $260 billion. It becomes somebody else's business. And this is not a blanket statement that says everybody is every single mom or single dad is not paying taxes. That's not what it's saying. It's simply saying that the masses of these millions that cohabit first, perhaps have some children, then separate, and millions of these children end up in single parent families. McManus concludes this difficult topic by saying this, and you give me some feedback here. One reason the three myths are so widely believed is because churches sidestep this issue. I think he's right. What do you think? I think he's right. And then he concluded his article by saying this. Have you ever heard a sermon on cohabitation? And so when I read that a couple weeks ago, God put it on my heart. Again, friends, please hear my heart. I'm not here to condemn, but somebody's got to talk about the Word of God. And if we're not going to do it in the church house, then where are we going to do it? Somebody has got to help us understand God has a plan for us. A good way, by the way. A plan for our lives. A plan, as Jeremiah said, to prosper. And so, God's Word is what should be molding the church today. I recognize God's Word isn't relevant to those that don't know Christ, that aren't in church. I recognize that. But in the church house, God's Word should be molding who we are, not the world dictating who we are and what we do. We wonder. We look at the staggering statistics, the hurt that's involved in these staggering statistics of divorce and such. We wonder about so many opportunities for divorce, and this idea of cohabitation, as we have seen from these results, is just one more reason to contribute to that monumental figure. The adversary, friends, listen to me. The adversary doesn't need our help in tearing people apart. He's pretty good at it. He's pretty good at tearing marriages apart, tearing churches apart, tearing families down. But when we help him by going with what society said is okay, he's got it made to tear people down, to tear people apart. And I know that some have said, you know, Jim, I just never knew this. I never was told this. That is a valid reason for some. I've never been told this. That's why I'm telling you today. Because the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is the best way. And so single people here today, please, please hear me. Married couples, please allow the Lord to lead your lives too. But single people, please allow God to direct you. Please let His Word to direct all of us, whether we're single or married, in our marriage or in our dating, wherever we're at. Please allow His Word to direct you and not the world. Moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, caregivers, please share with our children the Word of God. Wasn't it Moses that said when they come out of Egypt and they got the commands, wasn't it Moses said, talk to them, to your children? Wasn't that Moses that said, parents, churches, tell your children the laws of God. Talk about them when you sit down. Talk about them when you get up. Talk about them when you go to bed at night. Moses said, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about God. In the New Testament, we introduce and say, tell them about Jesus. He's got a plan for us. He's got a better way for us. Friends, I know I've heard the arguments, and I can sympathize. I've heard the arguments, well, living together helps pay the bills, Jim. I've heard these arguments. And I've heard the argument. I've heard this one in the last month. I can live with her, Jim, and not be intimate. I've heard the arguments. I've heard this one. We just need to see if we're going to relate. If we're going to be compatible. I've heard it. And all I can say is, please let the Word of God form you and shape who you are and lead you in the pathway of life. Folks, I've said this for 5 weeks. We've been going over families under fire. The devil is tearing families apart. The adversary is tearing the institution of marriage down. You know the statistics that's happening in America today. The devil does not need any help from us to continue to tear down the institution of marriage. Please, please allow God and His Word to direct who you are, what you do, and how you live. It is a better way. Amen? It is a better way. God's way is the best way.